8, verse 1 through 8. Yes, okay. Mark said this would be tricky, but this is God's perfect word for imperfect people. Okay. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his right hand, and Padeah, Meshullah, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their heads. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Jebathiah, Hodiah, Maushalah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well done, Shannon. When we want to change something in our life, depending on what that is, we'll reach for different things, right? So if you want to change your health, you want to get in shape, you might get an app, one that can give you workouts, can help you track things like your exercise, what you eat, how you sleep. If you want to change your finances, you might reach for a financial planner. If you want to change your career, you might go back to college. If you want to change your parenting, you might get a new set of kids. Now, you might get a podcast by maybe some experts in parenting. What do you reach for when you want to change spiritually? When you want real change, not just a boost of outward morality, not a slightly more respectable image on Sunday mornings, when you want change in your heart, when you want change inside of you, something that will start inside of you and spill out into a life that looks a little bit more like Jesus, what do you reach for? What can you reach for that will give you traction for change like that? Well, that's the type of question that God's people would have been asking themselves here in Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah was the wine taster to the richest man in the world until he heard that Jerusalem, the city of God on earth, it's a ghost town. The walls have been torn down. The city's a wreck. No one's living there. I mean, why would you? And so God calls Nehemiah to put it all on the line, to leave Persia, go to Jerusalem, rally everyone together, and stone by stone rebuild the wall around the city. And as we saw last week, the last brick gets put in place, the job's done, everyone poses for the picture. So the book's over, right? No. No, we're only halfway through. Now you see, God wasn't just calling Nehemiah to rebuild a broken city, but also to rebuild a broken people. You know, the walls got to get rebuilt, but also that God's people can get back in God's presence and live to God's praise. But here's the problem. They've been here before. God's people have called Jerusalem home before, and it did not end well for them. So what's going to be different this time? How are they going to get traction for real change? By opening up God's word. Verse 1, it says, all the people got together. This is almost 50,000 people. This is a packed out citrus bowl. They're at the water gate, which is one of the busiest parts of the city. They're tired. They're tired of living the same story on repeat. They want something to be different this time. They want hope that tomorrow won't be like yesterday. And so what do they reach for? God's word. They open up their hearts and they open up God's word, and over the next three chapters, renewal goes viral. I mean, if you read chapters 8 through 10, it's wild. It's something out of the ordinary, even in the Bible. And yet it all started with something so simple. Opening up their hearts and opening up God's word together. Something so simple that in our ordinary everyday lives, you know, of clocking in and clocking out, making dinner and packing lunches, of traffic on I-4 and waiting in school pickup lines, something that God loves to use in his daily work of renewing our lives. When we open up our hearts and open up God's word, sinful, incomplete people like all of us get traction for real change. And that all happens when we come to God's word hungry, humble, honest, and hopeful. Yeah, that's 4 points this morning. So hopefully this won't be too long. But if it is, Darren has permission to just cut my microphone off. So first, we get traction for real change when we come to God's word hungry. It says in verse 1, all the people, they gathered together as one man, meaning with one purpose, with one thing on their mind, to hear God's word. And they tell Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, this wasn't Ezra trying to talk them into something that they're really not interested in. This was a flash mob of people swarming together who are all hungry to hear God's word. And so it says in verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. So just picture this. You got parents and children, young and old people, new in their faith, people mature in their faith. They're all there. And Ezra read from the book of the law of Moses, it says, facing the square before the water gate, so in front of everyone, from early morning until midday. Okay, that's 4 hours. He read them the Bible for 4 hours. I mean, how many things in life do we do for 4 hours straight? I mean, even cricket, which I love, takes a break for tea. For 4 hours, Ezra read from them the Bible. And so you're probably thinking at this point, maybe they're regretting this decision. Like, oh boy, we should not have let Ezra loose. No, no. Now it says in verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I mean, you can almost picture it here. They're on the edge of their seat. They're leaning in. They're soaking up what they're hearing. They have a hunger for God's word because they know it's where incomplete people can get traction for real change. But how do you grow a hunger for God's word like that? Well, I've found it actually works the opposite way that our stomachs do. All right, so the way that our bodies work is this. The less food we have, the more hungry we get for it, even specific types of food. So I love spicy food. All right, one of my favorite places to eat is Jam Hot Chicken in Winter Park. It's Nashville hot spicy chicken, and I love it. And so a few weeks ago, Jack Trimble and Pastor Scott Stinson and I, we all went there for lunch, and I hadn't been there in ages. I was so hungry for it. And so when we get there, I order the giant fried chicken sandwich. The spice level works this way. It's a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being the hottest. I order it at a 6. You have to go there a little bit to get to know the people, but they'll give you one. So I get this giant sandwich, and I get the coleslaw stacked on top, I get the big bun, and then I get the big order of fries, which if they're in front of me, I can't not eat. And I inhale this food, like Scott and Austin are doing all the talking. I'm just eating the whole time. And by the time I get home that night from work, my stomach is making sounds like whales communicating underwater. Have you ever had that happen before? And I am in this complete regret spiral. I'm like, oh, it was too much. You know, Becca, why didn't you stop me? Why didn't you intervene? Why didn't you tell me, no, it's going to be bad. I'm never doing this again. Needless to say, I've not been back to Jam Hot anytime recently. That's the way our bodies work, right? The less food we have, the more hungry we get for it. And with every bite we take, our appetite, it just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Well, God's word works the opposite. Now, here's what I've found to be true in my life. The more time that I spend in God's word, the more I am both satisfied and hungry for more. Now, this doesn't happen every time. This isn't an automatic or mechanical thing. And there have been seasons in my life where this wasn't the reality, but over the long run, the more time, not the less, that I spend in God's word, the more hungry I get for it. You see, the Bible has a way of both satisfying and expanding our appetite for it all at the same time. And so if you want to grow in more of a hunger for God's word, just jump in. Just jump into it. Now, don't try and set unrealistic expectations for yourself. Don't worry about what you think other people are doing or what you should be doing. None of this is to try to put a bigger smile on God's face. Jesus took care of that for you a long time ago. No, just take one step further into God's word than you are right now. You know, that could be 10 minutes tomorrow to read a chapter of the Bible and reflect on what it means. Or getting a good Bible study and inviting some people to do it together with you. Or coming to the teaching fellowship before the service and studying the book of Exodus with Austin Watson. Just go one step further than where you're at right now. And I think you'll find that as you do, the more time that you spend in God's word, the more it will start to grow in you a hunger for more of it. So God's word, it gives us traction for real change when we come to it hungry and second, humble. If you're in a room and let's say a friend walks in, what would you do? You'd maybe wave at them. If a family member walks in, depending on the family member, you might give them a hug. If a stranger walks in the room, you might run away from them. What would you do if a king walked in the room? You'd stand. You'd stand to honor their presence. Well, that's what God's people do when the Bible gets opened up. You know, it says in verse 5, Ezra opened up the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it up, all the people stood. They stand up like a king's walking in the room. And Ezra, then it says, bless the Lord, the great God, meaning he praised, he thanked, he adored God. And the people said, amen, amen. In other words, yes to everything you are thanking God for. And then it says, they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads. They humbled themselves and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I mean, have you ever seen anybody in your life react this way when any other book's opened up? Any other book? No. I mean, they stand up as if God's walking in the room. They bless God as if he's talking to them. They bow down and worship God as if he's standing right in front of them. They approach God's word as if they were approaching God himself. Because they know that God has so personally connected himself to his word that to encounter God's word is to encounter God. If you have an iPhone, then you've probably spent some time of your life, more of it than maybe you want to admit, talking to Siri. I'm always talking to Siri. Set a timer, send a text, leave a reminder, get me directions. Siri, I'm lost, get me better directions. Get me simpler directions. Get me directions an idiot could follow. Some days, I wonder if Siri's maybe my closest friend. And what I love is Siri talks back to you. In fact, I don't know if you know this, you can change the accent of your Siri. And so being a lover of all things English, my Siri actually talks back to me in a British accent, which was probably maybe not a little embarrassing to admit, but it's just out there on the internet forever now. But sometimes, you know, I get mad at Siri. I get frustrated at Siri when Siri's not doing something that I wanted to do. I start talking back to Siri. Sometimes my kids will join in. We'll all start lumping it on Siri. Siri, how don't you know that? Siri, you're a joke. One of my friends told me that when his daughter was 3, he heard her in the next room. She had taken his phone. She was in the next room, and he just heard her saying, I love you, Siri. It's too weird for me. You know, sometimes we can almost forget that just because we hear a voice, there's no person on the other side. Well, as the author Tim Chester put it, when we read God's word, even though we don't audibly hear this booming voice, there is always a person on the other side. You know, this is why the people react like they do when Ezra opens up the Bible. Because the word of God, it brings the presence of God. The presence of God who's revealed himself in Nehemiah as great and mighty. As a God who holds the heart of kings in his hands, who overcomes insurmountable odds and unrelenting opposition. The God who puts his hand of grace on undeserving people, who's faithful through all our failures, who doesn't give up on broken people and broken places. When we open up the Bible on our own, together here on Sundays, that God becomes immediate to us. This is why God's word is where we get traction for real change. Because when we open it up on our own with other people here on Sundays, God's not just giving us words about himself. God's actually giving us himself. And that changes what we expect out of God's word. Now, it means we don't just come to it expecting an inspirational boost on a bad day, or a magic eight ball to help us make a decision, or a list of rules to help us feel in control, or a bunch of interesting facts to help us feel smarter. And now the Bible absolutely gives us comfort and direction. It tells us how to live. It teaches us truth. But all of those on their own are a distant and detached way of reading the words of God who longs to be known personally as he has revealed himself in Scripture. But when we come to God's word wanting to know what it's about so that we can know who it's about, when we ask the Holy Spirit to help us study the words so that we can love the person behind them. And now then, as Eugene Peterson put it, now we're getting involved with the Bible to get involved with God. And now we can start getting traction for real change. So God's word, it gives us traction for real change when we come to it hungry, humble, and third, honest. So if you got the picture in your head still, there's enough people there to pack out the citrus bowl. Ezra and a crew of guys are standing on this big wood platform, and they're reading out God's word. And as they do, it says in verse 7, 13 Levites, priests, went around, probably from group to group, and they helped, it said, the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. And here's how that worked. It says in verse 8 that the Bible was being read clearly, so everyone knew what it said. And then they were giving the meaning so that everyone knew what it meant when it was first written, so that the people then understood the meaning. Meaning so that they could apply it to themselves. What was said, what it meant, what it means for us. I mean, that's how we read the Bible. Only there's one more thing. What it does in you. You know, in verse 9, we'll look at this more next week. It says, and all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Yeah, as they got what it said, what it meant, what it means for them, the Spirit opened their eyes to see just how much they desperately needed God's grace. You know, it says they're reading the book of the law of Moses. And what that's referring to actually is the first five books of the Bible, which is one big story about God pursuing in love a relationship with his people and then how they're supposed to respond in love. And as they sit here with the Bible open and with their hearts open, taking in all that God is, all they are and all they're called to be, they realize just how much they've fallen short. Just how much of a mess they're in. Just how much of a grip sin has on their hearts. And as they do, they bow their heads. They put their faces in the ground. And they weep. You see, this is what really made them hungry and humble and will eventually make them hopeful as they read God's word. It wasn't just that they were so much more cut out for this than the rest of us. It wasn't because they were so much better than anyone else. It was because they realized they were so much worse than everyone else. That they needed grace more than anyone else. That they had forgotten their story, forgotten their God, forgotten his steadfast love. You see, this is what God's word does when we come to it with openness, when we come to it with honesty. It shines a light on the places where sin has a grip on our hearts. And when it does, there's a couple different responses we could have. We could try to perform our way out of it. You know, we read God's word and we own some way it's showing us where we've fallen short, where we've missed the mark, and we respond to it by digging down deep in ourselves to try to get it right this time. We think, what I need right now is just some more self-effort, some more pulling myself up by my bootstraps to try to get back on God's good side today. Or maybe instead of trying to perform our way out of it, we try to pretend our way out of it. You know, I know I've done this before. God's word convicts me about a particular sin and I brush it aside. I sweep it under the rug. I blame shift. I make excuses. I think, well, if other people are in my shoes, they probably would have done the same thing. You know, I don't tell myself just how bad it is, and I don't tell others just how bad it is. But if we actually, like the people here, if we could just stay present with God in his word, then we'll discover the grace that can actually take us from honesty to hope. That can give us traction for real change. So God's word, it gives us traction for real change. When we come to it hungry and humble and honest, and lastly, hopeful. One day when our son Neville was maybe two, I was about ready to head out the door for work. I was giving him a hug goodbye. I was probably in a rush like I normally am and going way too fast. And so Neville goes to give me a kiss goodbye and he misses my cheek and he smudges one right across my glasses lens. I mean, it was everywhere. I could barely see out of this anymore. And I probably turned around and just immediately wiped it off and flew out the door to work before I even thought about it. But I wish I didn't. I wish I kept that thing there all day. Because suddenly, everywhere I looked, I couldn't not see life through the reality of my son's love for me. Well, as God's people, as they weep over their sin, God's inviting them through his word to see themselves through the reality of his love for them. You know, it's said in verse 1 that they're reading the first 5 books of the Bible, which doesn't just tell us how to live, but also how we're made right with God. Which isn't just it's a checklist, but it's God's heart for his people. A story of God relating to his people, not on the basis of what they do, but on the basis of his grace for them. You know, in opening up the books of the law of Moses, God, he wasn't giving them a pep talk, but news. Good news. Good news of what God has done and will still yet do to redeem a people to himself in love. Now, to be clear, we don't exactly know what they're reading, but if we just take one of the five books they could have been reading, just take the book of Exodus, what do we see God doing there? In the Passover lamb, God was giving the sacrifice he required and his people desperately needed. At the parting of the Red Sea, God was redeeming helpless people out of their lifelong slavery. With the manna in the wilderness, God was providing for ungrateful people what they couldn't provide for themselves. In the rock struck in the desert, God was pouring out rivers of life for undeserving people. I mean, we could do this with any of the books they would have been reading. Over and over, they would see a love that will not let them go. A mercy that doesn't have an expiration date. A God who doesn't stop loving his people when they fail and doesn't start loving them once they get it right. And as we'll see next week, their tears turn to joy because it says in verse 12, they understood what they read. They understood what they read about a God full of unrelenting compassion, of unbridled kindness, of unlimited grace for his people. They understood what they read about a God who delights in preparing for his people a salvation they couldn't prepare for themselves, a salvation that would one day come in Jesus. You know, in John 5, Jesus is talking to a group of people and he says to them, "You search the scriptures, because you think in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness about me. If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for Moses wrote about me." Jesus is saying everything the book of the law of Moses was writing about, it was all to get you ready for me. He's saying, "I am the Passover lamb slain on your behalf. I am the one who redeems helpless people out of their slavery to sin. I am the bread of life, God's eternal and daily provision of grace to all who look to me in faith. I am the rock that was struck and now pours out rivers of living water for undeserving people." Guys, do you see what's happening? As they sit here with their hearts open and God's word open, it's both wounding them and healing them, convicting them and setting them free. It's giving them hope. It's giving them traction for real change. Because page after page, God was showing them their sin and their Savior. Page after page, he was revealing to them their need for grace and giving them unending grace, giving them Jesus. And it's the same thing he gives us too. The Bible is the welcome of God. When we open up our hearts and we open up God's word, page after page, we see our sin and God's grace, our failure and God's love, our mess and God's tender mercy. We see that while sin might have had the first word, God's kindness in the gospel always gets the final word. We see a transforming grace that is the power of God to do what we can't do for ourselves. Renew our hearts. We see the gospel that can give sinful, incomplete people like all of us hope that tomorrow doesn't have to be like yesterday. So jump in. Jump in to God's word. On your own, with other people, here on Sunday mornings, and page after page after page, discover God and his love that gives us traction for real change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who longs to be known. That you've given us your word so that we can come to know you as we come to know ourselves. Father, we all, somewhere in our lives, need traction for real change. And so I pray that through your word and by your spirit, as we open up the Bibles and open up our hearts, your gospel come alive in us and would give us traction for real change. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.